As we talk about the trial of Jesus, and as we study it, even though I'll be mentioning many, many illegalities, please don't lose track of the most important single thing, the person Jesus. As we talk about this, I want you to see Him in the middle of it. I want you to see Him. You and I would have never handled it this way. I want you to begin to see and appreciate the infinite gap between a man that's God, but also a man, and who is completely, completely filled with the Spirit and being led by the Spirit to handle this problem that he's in. So don't just get caught up in this thing as a matter of legal fact upon fact. Also, I want to say this to you. There are many books that have been written on the trial of Jesus, bringing in Roman law and Jewish law and points of the law that were violated and things like that, that talk about legal points that are not in the Bible. Now, I don't really care about those. I will not be discussing and teaching, you know, Jewish law other than the Scriptures. I do want to call your attention to the fact that Jesus Christ was tried before two of the greatest legal systems the world has ever seen. That of the Roman, a Roman citizen had a great legal system to protect him and back him up if he was falsely accused, as well as the Jewish system, which of course the heart of it came through the Old Testament, through the Torah, the law, the Pentateuch, and nearly all of the Napoleonic law, which much of American law is based on, was based on the Bible. It wasn't really Napoleon's idea. Napoleon at least had sense enough to get most of his law out of the Scriptures. Whether he was a good man at times or not is irrelevant. Napoleon based most of his law on Bible principles. And the law of the land of America, from at its inception, was based on biblical principles. In other words, the law of the Jews that God gave to them. And it's amazing, and will amaze you as we study this, how the greatest two legal systems known to man found an innocent man guilty because they didn't adhere to their own legal principles. Now, as we read this, I want you to see the man. And the best way to see the man Jesus in this is to picture yourself and how you would have handled it. How you would have reacted to it. Okay? Okay. Now, Jesus sets us up for this in John chapter 8, verse 46, by in front of his major enemies in the religious organization that Jesus himself has instituted, being God Almighty, through the law of Moses in the Old Testament. And now the fulfillment of all their law is standing before them, God in the flesh. The great sacrifice himself has come, so they won't have to sacrifice any more animals. And because their hearts were hard, because they were tied up in religious ceremony, but God wanted their hearts. So they wanted to tithe, but God wanted their hearts. It's okay to tithe if you give God your heart first. But it does no good to try and reverse it. And so, all of their, of the Old Testament, I'll call it sacraments, is what they were interested in. They were interested in doing everything right. They were interested, like in some of your churches, making sure that you turn at the right time, that you bend at the right time, that you take the wafer at the right time, that you do everything right. And that became everything in their worship. Ceremony and ritual. But their heart, God says in the Scriptures over and over, was far from Him. Jesus now stands in front of these enemies that are trying to destroy Him, that will not repent and receive Him as Messiah, and says these incredible words, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Can you picture that? Well, let me be bold with you. How How would you like to stand in front of your worst enemies and say, which of you can convict me or convince me of a sin? I wouldn't even like to do that in front of my mother. Now, here in the open, in public, where no underhanded chicanery could take place, Jesus challenged the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, to name one sin. One. And there were no takers. Doug, that amazes me. Jesus himself, quoting from the book of Psalms, said, they hated me without cause. And surely this scripture proves it. Because he called on them to name one sin. They hated him. You see, they did hate him. And he says, okay, name one sin that'll justify your hatred. And there were no takers. Now, I call that to your attention to pose a question to you. Do you really believe that those people thought Jesus was sinless? No, they didn't. Just none of them wanted to try. They couldn't think of one to name. Nor did any of them want to try and prove one on him, because they had tried to prove a major sin on him over and over again. Over and over again, the Jewish leaders had one great thing they hated Jesus for. Now, the truth of the matter is they hated him, and we'll read that as we do our study, because of envy. The scripture says that Pilate knew they had delivered Jesus to him because of the sin of envy. You say, why would they envy Jesus? Are you kidding? Here you are, and here I am, great religious leaders in Judaism. We have our Ph.D. We wear our robes. We look pious. We say long prayers. We go through all the rituals. We know exactly how to do everything religious in our religion. And I'm a teacher down at the synagogue. And I've been known to draw as many as 100 to come hear the honey drip from my lips. The wisdom of the centuries. When Jesus came, one of his accusations was they weren't teaching the scriptures. They were teaching their own private, personal interpretations and philosophies. Suddenly, news reaches me that some bumpkin from Nazareth is beginning to preach, and he's healing people. I can't heal anybody. It almost sounds like modern preachers. Can't get anyone healed. Multitudes are drawing to him. He doesn't even have a Ph.D. I prepare my sermons with great industry. I read them even to make sure I don't make mistakes. And I have 100. Some nights 50. But this bumpkin has multitudes. Of course, I have the temple. He's preaching out there on the hills. Yeah, envy began to destroy them because they wouldn't repent. See, that envy should have shown them how deep their sin was. Jesus' presence should have shown them all how wicked their hearts really were. But instead, they hated him without cause. They hated him for a lot of reasons. One of the great things that the Jewish leaders continually attacked Jesus on, and the way they themselves viewed Jesus, because of the hardness of their hearts. Not because it was truth, but because they wouldn't repent. Because they were living in darkness and in religiosity and in ceremony. They continually accused Jesus of being a Sabbath breaker. That was the only charge they could really continually bring up. They considered Jesus over and over in Matthew 12, verses 1 through 14. They accuse him of being a Sabbath breaker because he and his disciples had walked through a field and had pulled some husks. They were hungry. They had pulled some husks of grain and they had rubbed it. See, that's work. You know, he was doing work. And rubbed it and ate. The eating wasn't sin. It was taking those, you know, stripping it off and rubbing it in your hands and eating. Sin! Jesus says, whoa. I'm not going to let you get by with that because it isn't sin. If you didn't have such a hard heart, you wouldn't know it wasn't sin. David, and he brought up David because they believed David was wonderful. Now here is the life giver of David standing in front of them. The one that gave David the inspiration for all those Psalms. And he says, now wait a minute, what about David? Remember when David was hungry and he came to the tabernacle and he and his men were starving? There was some showbread there that only the priest could eat. I mean, that was what the law said. Only the priest could eat it, and they could only eat it one day a week on the seventh day. And then they put out fresh showbread on the table of showbread there at the tabernacle. So David was hungry. What did he do? He said, golly, if only that wasn't showbread, but I guess we'll have to starve. He says, no, David ate it. David ate the showbread. And he says, now, he was proving to them. See, the idea was Jesus couldn't be the Messiah. No true Messiah, no true prophet of God would dare break the Sabbath and work on the Sabbath by rubbing a little grain between his hands. David, of course, was kosher to these Jewish leaders, so David brought that up. Jesus brought that up. If David did that on the Sabbath, wouldn't you say this was okay? And then he said something incredible. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I'm amazed that people say, I don't see Jesus claiming to be, you know, I don't see that Jesus claims to be deity. I don't see that Jesus makes these great claims that you Christians claim about him. Beloved, when you say to a bunch of Jews to whom the Sabbath is so meaningful, given to them by God as a day of rest, I am Master. That's what Lord means. I am absolute ruler and master of the Sabbath. You couldn't be claiming, you couldn't be screaming louder who you are. And he told them that to bring them to a decision. The man is a fool and a liar, megalomaniac, false prophet, or he's the Messiah. Now let's see what we just saw him do. Let's see, he just got through healing about 50 people over there. You see what I'm saying? Jesus told them that to bring them to repentance. But they rejected. In Mark chapter 2, verse 27, Jesus said, listen, you guys, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. You've got it wrong. And see, that's what we get into sometimes. We get into that kind of thinking. Oh, it's Sunday, you get it. I've got to get down there. I've got to be there. Whoa, this thing was made for you, not you for it. And besides, the Sabbath was given as a day of rest, not a day of worship. We've just completely misused it. That's why so many denominations that teach and preach that you've got, and cults also, that you've got to worship on Sunday, no other day is the right day, or you have to worship on Saturday, no other day is the right day. Hogwalla. Every day is the right day to worship God. Amen. Anybody that tries to tell you Sunday is the right day to worship God doesn't know anything about anything. Anyone that tries to tell you Saturday is the right day to worship God is wrong. But they're right. Those days are the right day as long as you don't make them the only day. Every day is the right day to worship God. How wicked for someone to tell you you must worship only on Saturday. Think about that. It may be a little heavy for you, but it'll come to you. Selah. Selah, every day is the right day to worship God. And the Jews did. They offered a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice every day. And David says he prayed 3 times a day and praised God 7 times a day. Hallelujah. How wicked. And then in Luke 13, there was a woman that had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And the ruler of the synagogue says, you're a wicked sinner. You have healed on the Sabbath. There's 6 other days you could have done that healing. And Jesus called him, listen to this, you know, some of us We think Jesus was pink-faced and had effeminate hands and, you know, like these pictures that were painted during the Renaissance. Jesus said, you hypocrite. Now, let me just tell you about the word hypocrite. There's no way to say that sweetly. I mean, I don't care if Jesus whispered it to him and said, you hypocrite. The word hypocrite burns, baby. John, if I said, John, you're a hypocrite. Or if I said, thou hypocrite. It really doesn't matter how I say it, whether I scream it, yell it, or whisper it, or say it with sweet tones. The word hypocrite's a burner. What I'm saying is, Jesus called it like it was. But he did, but oh, hear this. But what was his motive? The way we do it most of the time when we're not in the Spirit is to hurt people's hearts and, hey, and to set them right. Well, Jesus wanted to set him right, but it wasn't from a doctrinal standpoint. Jesus wanted to set him right to bring him to repentance. Jesus wanted to show him how wicked your heart must be that you wouldn't want to see someone that's been bound by Satan in this infirmity, a spirit of infirmity, 18 years, and you want me to wait till Monday? Because this is Sunday? Or you want me to wait till Sunday because this is Saturday in his case? Because it was a Sabbath Saturday. Do you see what I'm saying? How wicked someone's heart must be. And so I could go on and give many, many. The Pool of Bethesda, that was done on the Sabbath. In Luke 14, he was in the home of one of the chief of the Pharisees. One of the top men in the Pharisees, unquestionably one of the members of the great Sanhedrin. And Jesus healed a man that had dropsy. And this man was greatly offended. And Jesus gave, in many of these that I've mentioned, a simple example. He said, now wait a minute. If you guys had an ox, here you are telling me I'm breaking the Sabbath. If you had an ox and he fell in the ditch on the Sabbath, wouldn't you pull him out? And that is work. I mean, you know, it's work to pull an ox out of a ditch. He said, but wouldn't you do that? Yes, you would. He said, don't you understand a man is worth more than an ox? Oxes were not created in the image of God. We are. And time again, Jesus said these things to them to bring them to repentance. One time in John in chapter 7, verse 21, he said, look, you guys circumcised on the Sabbath. He says, if the Sabbath happens to be the eighth day of a male's life, you take him down there and the priest work. They perform a little surgery there and do some work. He says, I have just made a man completely whole on the Sabbath. He says, now judge. Did I really sin? He says, now, dadgummit, don't judge according to outward appearance, but judge according to righteousness. If you guys actually are breaking one commandment, don't work on the Sabbath, in order to keep another commandment, circumcise the male children on the eighth day, then surely to make a man completely whole on the Sabbath cannot be wrong. Now you think on this. And he said, think on this, Selah, and make judgment, but make it righteous judgment. And so they hated him for it. To the leaders, Jesus basically then, no matter, hey, now, he put them down on it. He showed them the error of their way. Anyone in the audience could tell that he was right. But that didn't mean that they agreed that he wasn't a Sabbath breaker. The typical Jewish leader would have considered him a Sabbath breaker. Okay? And all through, they began to plot his death on it. Now, that having been said, let's begin here at John chapter 18 in your little handout. Jesus has been arrested, and if you were reading before this, it was in the Garden of Gethsemane in the middle of the night. He's been arrested, and now he's been brought here to Annas. Annas, we're going to read and see, is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, and Caiaphas is presently the high priest. Annas, the father-in-law, had been the high priest, but in a political move, he had been removed. But he still had stroke. To most of the Jews, shall we say, he's the high priest emeritus. And to most of them, he still was the power in the priesthood. And we can tell this by the fact that they brought him to him first rather than Caiaphas. Verse 12 says, now, before I read that, though, let me point out one other big thing. Why does the priesthood hate Jesus so badly? Why do the high priests hate him? Why do the Pharisees hate him? Number one, they're envious. He's got the power and the right message, and the crowds are coming to him. Number two, he doesn't agree with their interpretation of Scripture. He's a Sabbath breaker. And he continually showed them that they were hypocrites. Matthew 23 is a tremendous example of that. But there's one other great thing. Hear me. Did you not read that he cleansed the temple twice? Now, and he said, you have made my Father's house a den of thieves. God, he said, my Father established this as a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. Now, the first time he did it, I love it. First time he did it, it says he went down and he saw what they were doing, and he sat down, and he began to take some cords and make a whip. In other words, don't get misunderstood. Jesus didn't do this by, he didn't blow his cool. He didn't go into a flying rage. He calmly, you ever do that to your kids, you know, when you're going to spank them sometimes? You know, just calm as a cucumber. That's the way we ought to always do it. If we're walking in the Spirit, that's how we'll always do it. Don't ever let a child push you till you're angry to spank them or discipline them any way you have to discipline them. Count on God to give you wisdom and discernment enough to know way before that kid pushes you till you're angry that you're going to have to discipline this kid. Let's get it done while we're calm and cool. I mean that. Don't you understand the gifts of the Holy Spirit? They're not just supposed to work down at church and at revivals. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, that's for your daily life. That's how to run your family. That's how to raise your kids. You need words of knowledge. You better believe you need words of wisdom and words of knowledge. And you also, but don't just rely on that. Because the Scriptures themselves will teach you a lot. Believe me, if you're lazy in the Scriptures, and then all of a sudden you need a word of wisdom, God may hold off. Because he tells us to study. But Jesus, why do you think, how is it all these vendors got to be down at the temple? Now think about that. Have you ever thought on that one, Raymond? They had to get permission from somebody. I mean, listen, you guys can't just go over to the Astrodome there in Houston and just, you know, start selling popcorn at a football game. You can't just go over there to the Astros baseball game, you know, and just start selling peanuts. You have to get permission. And guess what the guy that gives you permission is going to do? Get a cut off the top. You're going to have to pay him a fee. Got it? Ah, now I know another reason why these guys hate Jesus so much. When he threw the money changers out, and all these guys that were selling stuff, he got the high... Who do you think they had to go to get that permission? Now, let's think about that. It shouldn't be too difficult. The janitor? No, that wouldn't do it. Not enough stroke. It's okay if you speak. Who would it be? The high priest. Son of a gun. Annas and Caiaphas. A little nepotism there. A little father-in-law and son-in-law business arrangement. Jesus got them right in the pocketbook. And boy, did they hate that. That's right. You want to get any religious organization against you, do anything to hurt them in the pocketbook. That's right. You ought to hear some of the preachers talk, you know, about guys like Pat Robertson that, you know, you guys might be financially supporting. Well, they don't like that. Yeah, don't want to say too much on that. But the point is that Jesus, just a few days before, had come to Jerusalem. He had done this once, cleansed the temple at the beginning of his ministry. He comes 3.5 years later And doggone if they hadn't done it to the temple again. And so he overthrows the money tables and chases them out of the temple. You got to admit, that's nerve. Hey, now, have you really pictured Jesus there? You talk about going against the establishment, beloved. I mean, put it right here today. Can you picture someone going against City Hall of Houston like it? One guy. You know, it's amazing. The courage of a man that knows he's walking in the Spirit. Now, I know Jesus is God, but let's see him as man also. So, these guys are not pleased. So, with this in mind, have you got a little bit of, hey, and now, you're there. You're the one that did this. You threw the money tables over. And now you've been brought before the guy who owns those tables, who's been given permission down there at the temple for it to take place. That's who's put him on trial here. You got it? You see how Annas feels about all this? His authority as high priest is being attacked by a bumpkin from the country of from Nazareth without a PhD, who's doing miracles and claiming to be above my office, the Messiah sent from God. Verse 12. So the band and the chief captain and the officers of the Jews, now that's important, seized Jesus. The officers of whom? Was it Rome that arrested Jesus? Now let's get this. Who arrested Jesus and brought him to trial? It says here, the officers of the Jews seized Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. Now let me just tell you this. Without going back into it, if you'll read in the arrest, in your homework, just do it on your own, I want you to observe that when they arrested him, they did not bring one formal charge against him. They came to the Garden of Gethsemane with torches and swords and clubs, an enormous group of people, and arrest a man without telling him what the charge is. Now, picture that. Hey, that would burn me up. It'd burn you up, too, if you weren't in the Spirit. How'd you like to be stopped on the highway by a highway patrolman, pulled off? What's the problem, officer? No answer. Officer, what's the charge? No answer. Get in that car and follow me. Sir, what is the charge? And to then be handcuffed without being given a charge. Now that would burn you guys up, and it'd burn me up too. Because that is a travesty of justice. That is illegal. They arrested him illegally. And it says here, they have bound him, all right? They put the arresting officers have put handcuffs on a man without telling him a charge. So I'm trying to get you to see, listen, I want you to see the majesty of Jesus Christ, the dignity, the goodness, the patience. And I'm not going to tell you to try and be like him. That'll get you guys in trouble. He's God. I don't want you to be like him because he doesn't want you to be like him. We don't need any more gods. He's in you. Let him be himself in you. But for me to try and tell you to be like Jesus, oh, hey, come. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what a lot of our churches taught us? Yeah, there's Jesus. He's our example. Just be like that. Just be like that. The guy that told me that sure didn't believe Jesus was God or didn't understand it. He may have believed it, but baby, he didn't comprehend what he just told me. Jesus is perfect. I can't be perfect, not of myself, not by biting a bullet, gritting my teeth, self-will, willpower. The only way I'll ever walk in perfection is as I walk in the Spirit, letting Jesus be himself. Hallelujah. And says they brought him bound, led him to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. That's in John 11:50. And the scripture says that even though he was an unsaved high priest, and in effect, therefore, a false prophet, God used him because of his office. God used the office to give a true prophecy. It was expedient that one man should die, then all the people die. It's better that Jesus died than all of us perish and go to hell. Now, I just taught you something so heavy then, and I hope you heard it. An unsaved man was used by God to give a true prophecy. Then, don't you get carried away by every man that stands up before you and tells you something that's truth. He may be lost and a false prophet. Don't you understand that this would be an example of someone that could stand before Jesus and say, Lord, Lord, in your name I made a true prophecy. And Jesus say, I didn't know you. In Deuteronomy in chapter 13, it says, if a prophet give a prophecy and it come to pass and it really happens, that doesn't mean he's my prophet. I may have done that to test your heart. The issue is, what does he now tell you to do about worshiping me? And if he teaches you to worship me any way other than what I say, he is to be ignored. Did you hear what I... Man, that was heavy, y'all. You need to understand that many men that speak forth truth may be lost. I've heard them in pulpits all over the world. I've heard Garner Ted. Typical talk from Garner Ted, last 90 minutes. First 85 minutes, you've got to say yes, you've got to agree with everything he says. Because he doesn't say anything controversial. He says, mothers are good. You get to nod in your head. You got to agree with that. I mean, you know, America is wonderful. Yeah, okay. You know, we need America. Thank goodness for, you know, that we're Americans. I'd rather live here than anywhere else. It's lousy here, but it's better than anywhere else. You know, he says, the Bible is right. Well, you know, you can't disagree with that. Yeah, okay, man, you're agreeing with Garner Ted. And he'll do that to you on, you know, and we've got to watch out for communism. Right, you know, he says, violence is in the streets. Right, you know, the college campuses are trouble, rebellious places. We've got to do something to restore law and order. Yeah. You can't disagree with the guy. The last 5 minutes, he's had your head bobbing up and down, agreeing with him for 85 minutes. And the last five minutes, he shoots it to us. Then comes the lie. That's the way all... Hitler did that. That's the way all false... So God used a lost man to give a true prophecy. So the next time someone gives you a Bible truth, that doesn't mean he's saved or not. You better wait and see what he says about Jesus. Verse 19. The high priest therefore asked Jesus of his disciples and of his teachings. Now, beloved, that is an amazing thing. Now, listen to me. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples two things. Tell me about your disciples and tell me what you teach. Jesus answered to him and said, I have spoken openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. And in secret I have spoken nothing. Why are you asking me? Ask them which have heard me what I spake unto them. Behold, they know the things that I said. Now stop right there. Beloved, most of us in here have no idea what just transpired. The whole of the trial is wrapped up right there. This is so amazing. Jesus has been brought in, and the high priest asked him about his disciples and his teachings. The idea is that Jesus and these disciples have been plotting and scheming in secret. That they are insurrectionist. Now this is amazing, to be brought before a judge and the judge does not produce a formal charge. In other words, the judge should have had witnesses there to proclaim a formal charge. You have been arrested. You're there. The highway patrolman has brought you in now to a judge. And the judge begins to question you, and you don't even know what the charge is. Why am I here in this court? And why am I being judged? Now, it's an illegal trial also because it's being done at night. And I'll show you that in scriptures here in just a few moments. Jesus in answering, says something. See, he's asked. See, the judge is trying to get Jesus to tell him something that'll give him something he can accuse him on. Now, Jesus says, in secret I spoke nothing. Stop. Beloved, there are many secret, quote, religious organizations with secret code names, secret meetings. You men belong to some of them, and they won't let you, you can't tell your wife what happened down there. That is anti-Christian.
Amen.
Jesus says, in secret I spoke nothing. God said, you and your wife are one. It's inconceivable to me that a Christian man would go to some kind of religious meeting and have secrets that he couldn't share with his wife, with whom God says you are one. Two have become one.
Amen.
I'll be bolder. If you belong to some of those, I know some of the vows you made. If it's Masonic, you vowed that if you ever broke that vow that you made down there, that you would allow them to mutilate your body. They'd bury it. I've read it. I know what it says. They'll let them bury you in the sand with the tide coming in and let them mutilate the temple of the Holy Spirit. You made a foolish vow. God says, and Jesus himself taught, to make no vows of any kind to any men. To swear not by the temple of God, nor by the gift on the altar in the temple, nor by the heavens.
Amen.
You have sinned and taken that vow. Repent and get out of there.
Amen.
If you go to any place, you cannot at those places offer prayers in the name of Jesus. Jesus said, offer prayers in my name. Down there they say, now we're going to pray to God. We believe there's one God. We're going to pray to him. You say, well, wait a minute, let's offer the prayer up in the name of Jesus. No, we can't do that. We don't want to offend these other Hindus and Jewish people that belong to this little clique. And what you're doing, Christian, if you belong to those, is by your presence there, you are leading them to believe that they're saved by keeping the laws of that little lodge. How spiritual you vow you'll never commit adultery with another Mason's wife. I can just see that, can't you? You're getting cozy, and you say, you're not a Mason's wife, are you? How godless! That isn't what Jesus said about adultery at all. This isn't what the Bible says about adultery. They think that they're spiritual because they don't commit adultery with another Mason's wife. You say, boy, Brother Floyd's against the Masons. No. I'm trying to warn you and tell you that all secret religious organizations are against the teachings of Jesus Christ. In secret, our Lord, our Master, said nothing. Well, that will get the pot boiling and stirring. If President Carter sent Air Force One down to Houston for me, he wanted to talk to me, I'd go. But if I got to the White House and they stopped me at the door of the Oval Office, and two of his men said, now when you go in there, there's one rule. In that room, you do not use the name Jesus Christ. You can say anything else you want to, but not Jesus. I'd tell them to take me back to Air Force One. I don't go anywhere that I can't openly speak about Jesus, nor will I go anywhere and not speak about Jesus. I sat there at the tables at the coffee breaks ashamed to say the name Jesus for so many years. We'd talk about the man upstairs and come to our church and, oh, did we have a picnic and did the choir sing good. But I would not use the name Jesus for years, and I'm tired of that stuff.
Amen.
I sinned.
Amen.
And beloved, you've got no Christian should have anything to do with an organization that won't let them offer prayers in the name of Jesus.
Right.
Furthermore, I'll be bolder. The inference is, in belonging to those, and they're taught that by keeping the commandments, they are saved. And we all know that isn't true, because nobody ever kept them.
That's right.
Except Jesus. And if you're a Christian there, your presence there says that you, it infers to them that you agree with what they're being taught, that they're okay with God. You say, well, don't those organizations ever do any good? Oh, yeah. Nothing wrong with building a nice hospital. I didn't say everything they did was wicked. Everything Hitler did wasn't completely wicked. In secret. I spoke nothing. Now Jesus, listen, the next statement is incredible. Jesus is standing before the judge on trial for his life. Can you picture this? The man is on trial for his life and no charge has been leveled against him. He doesn't even know what the charge is. Now can you picture that? You've been stopped on the highway. Highway patrolman has taken you in, handcuffed, without telling you what the charge is, before a judge, and suddenly you find your own trial for your life, and you still don't know what the charge is. Would that tend to incense you? Well, it would incense me. Boy, do I begin to see the difference between me and Jesus Christ. Be like this? I'd have been screaming bloody, unless I was in the Spirit. Because we do have the same power to draw on that he was drawing on. But Jesus now brings the high priest to a point of law. What Jesus does now is he tells the judge that he's doing something illegal. Can you picture that? You're on trial for your life and you correct the judge. Yeah, well, I thought I'd bring that up to you. But listen, this is the whole of the story. Why are you asking me? His point is, this is the way to conduct a trial. You don't ask the prisoner. Ask them that heard me. Jesus is saying, where are the accusing witnesses? He's going back into the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15 through 21. By the mouth of two or more witnesses, the thing must be proved. In Numbers 35, in around verse 30, it said, if a man is to be tried for capital punishment, there had to be two or more witnesses. Jesus is saying, you're asking me. I don't even know the charge. Where are the witnesses? You see what I'm saying? In other words, he says, why are you asking me? Ask them. Ask the witnesses. What I spoke, behold, they know the things that I said. When he said this, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hands. Now that was illegal. And I'm going to show you this in Scripture. It is absolutely illegal in the Old Testament. And that's what that judge was going by, the high priest, to inflict any wounds on a prisoner that's on trial. You couldn't do it. And so this is another illegality. And he says, do you answer the high priest like that? Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. How about that? He's still calling for the witnesses. He says, wait a minute. I've asked for witnesses. I said, ask the witnesses. Get some witnesses in here. Why are you asking me? Where are the witnesses? Why am I on trial? Where are witnesses? In other words, this is Jesus' goodness. Jesus is trying to keep the judge from condemning his own soul to hell. Jesus is trying to bring the judge to do the right thing. Not to save his own life. As we read this, I want you to observe that Jesus never offers anything in his own defense. He never once tries to save his own life. Every time Jesus speaks in this story, it's to save the souls of the men that are putting him on trial by giving them the proper information to see to it that they do the thing right. He's trying to bring the men to do the right thing. And so he tells the judge, it's an illegal trial. Where are the witnesses? Why are judges? See, the judge wasn't supposed to question him. The charge was supposed to be made first. And Jesus says, if I've spoken evil, then bear witness of the evil. But if I spoke well in saying, where are the witnesses? Ask them. Then why have you hit me? Now, let me show you just a little of that. Keep a finger right where you are. But in Acts chapter 23, very quickly, let me show you. I've made a bold statement. See, now what I'm trying to teach you is you don't need to know anything about Texas law or anything like that, or Jewish law or Roman law. What I've taught you so far is in the Bible. The points of law, Mike, that I've called to your attention, they're all in the Bible. Okay?